All right, it's on now.
Better late than never.
Okay, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? No. I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now, we spent a lot of time there when we did Romans chapter 7. What is he saying here? What is Paul saying? The Reader's Digest version. I mean, he's obviously still alive because he puts Romans chapter 7 on parchment. And yet in verse number 9, he says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. What tense is died in? It's in past tense.
So the law awoke our conscience.
That's exactly it. That's exactly it. The law was his enemy because it pointed out his sin. And after the law pointed out his sin, his conscience was energized. And then he realized the soul that sinneth, it shall die, or the wages of sin is death. So the problem wasn't with the law, was it? What was his problem here? Before he was saved, was he a lawful captive? Just like it says in Isaiah 49, was he actually a lawful captive? Of course he was. Of course he was. But now he's writing this as a believer. What's the difference? The strong man has been bound. Absolutely. Who's in collusion with the strong man? Why would these Pharisees do what they did?
Because they're going by the old nature.
Yes, they're going by the old nature, but the point being, the old nature's in collusion with who? The Satan, absolutely. The old nature is in collusion with Satan. We're going to see that as we move on in Romans chapter 8, and Paul talks about the carnal mind. It's the enemy of God. The fleshly mind, the mind of the old nature, is the enemy of God. It's not subject to the law of God. Why? Because it can't be. Well, where does that take us? Let's go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. The strong man is going to have to be bound somehow if his house is to be spoiled. Luke chapter 11 and verse number 14. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all the armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. Let's stop there. We get a little bit different view here than we did before. And there is no certainty that these two events recorded in Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 11 are the same one. Nonetheless, what do you make out of verse number 22? Verse number 21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, would you say this is a parable? Of course it is. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Well, who's the strong man here?
Satan.
Satan. And what's he armed with? Don't forget Romans chapter 7. We were just there. He's armed with the law. Isn't that something? Is there something wrong with the law? No. But do you think that Satan would hesitate for a moment to use the law as a tool if he thought it furthered his aim? Of course. Isn't that exactly what he's attempting to do here? Verse 22. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him. Who's the stronger one here? The Lord, of course. He shall come upon him and overcome him. By what means is he going to overcome him? Now, if the strong man is the Lord, he has to strive lawfully, doesn't he? He can't break the rules. Satan can break the rules, but he can't break the rules. So how on earth is he going to overcome the strong man? In what way? How? By the death, burial, and resurrection? Okay. How does the death, burial, and resurrection work in overcoming the strong man?
Takes away the
effects of the law. Of course it overcomes the law, which has been used as a tool by the strong man. Of course.
That's why earlier I thought you said straw man when you were talking.
No, yeah.
Because it's almost like God uses the law as a straw man. It's not the end all. Then he comes out with his
grace. It really isn't a straw man, though, because a straw man is a false construct. The law is not a false construct. It's the truth. And so, when we... Yeah, let's go back to our text for this morning, shall we? Verse number 3, John chapter 8. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Do you think this woman is a tool? Of course she is. They're looking at her as a tool, but how is the Lord looking at her? It's implied here. I know somebody's still going to ask the question, what did he write on the ground the second time? And I've been trying to answer the question for a couple of lessons now, so that you won't ask, but I know you will, so take good notes, and I'll refer you to your notes. The woman is a tool. What are the Pharisees attempting to do? The answer to what he wrote on the ground is implied right here in these first 11 verses, if we pay attention. The Pharisees are attempting to use her as a tool to force the Lord onto the horns of a dilemma. How can you be the one that's come to seek and to save that which is lost, and how can you sit and eat with the Pharisees and the publicans? And then on the other hand, how can you say that the law is inexorable? You can't have it both ways, Jesus. Now, if Jesus is the strong man, how is he going to spoil the goods of the Pharisees, who are only a tool of the one we read about in Isaiah chapter 14? How is he going to be stronger, though? Remember, when the stronger one comes, he'll bind the strong man, and then he'll spoil his goods. We said it just a moment ago. How about by taking the issue of sin off the table? Remember, the law is the strength of sin. What happens if you take sin off the table? Is the law then a tool anymore? No, it's not. Isn't this a beautiful thing when you stop and think about it? The Lord Jesus is very shortly going to go to the cross and pay for her sins, and after they're paid for, does the law have any further claim against her? But you're still going to ask me what he wrote the second time. I get that. Verse number 6. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, what do you suppose he wrote the first time? This is easy.
He wrote, thou shalt not commit adultery.
He could have.
He wrote the Levitical, the penalty is stoning, and the witnesses are the ones that begin the stoning.
Sure. He may have, although he verbally says that in just a moment. But there are a whole plethora of scriptural references that he could have written. We don't know which one it was because we're not told here. But if we read the scriptures, it's pretty easy to infer it, isn't it? Whatever he wrote pressed the Pharisees on to keep pressing him. They thought, okay, he's admitted it now. The law says she should be stoned. So now what are you going to say, Jesus? Well, verse number 7 tells us what he said. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. He's right there telling you what he's going to write on the ground next. Wouldn't have to be their sins, but he could write something about the strong man and the stronger man and how his goods are going to be spoiled. We found out in Isaiah 14 that the strong man really isn't that strong, is he? When we sang the song this morning, Martin Luther said, one little word shall fell him. Who speaks the word? An angel carries it out. Isn't it interesting that the angel that casts Satan into the lake of fire isn't even named? This isn't a big thing for the Lord. He's the stronger man. But he has to do it lawfully. He is going to do it lawfully on the cross of Calvary. Since we have just a couple more minutes, turn to Matthew chapter 19. Are you starting to see why this is such a pivotal point in Scripture? Jesus, in his own way, is telling them how he's going to seek and save that which is lost. Matthew 19 and verse number 16. Matthew 19 and verse number 16. Concerning what to do if a brother trespasses. Verse number 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Oops, I'm in chapter 18, I'm sorry. Yeah, but that's not where I want to be. I want to be in chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse number 16. This will make better sense.
When I first saw it, it made sense, and then...
Well, yes, it does, but in a different context. Verse number 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? For there is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Oops. What was Jesus trying to tell this young man? You know, it almost looks like Jesus did a gotcha on this young man. He didn't. But remember, those that are in this scene in John chapter 8, something convicts their conscience and they go out, from the eldest to the youngest, being convicted by their own conscience. How does that tie in with the scene that we're looking at here? Mm-hmm.
He said he'd been keeping it, and then he said, Go sell everything you got, give it to the poor, which is the grace.
Well, has something to do with what Paul says in John chapter 7. There was that one thing that got him. We spent a long time there.
How about, though I know I to do good, I cannot do it for...
It isn't that.
The young man was confronted with his lust.
But what kind of lust? Paul does that in Romans chapter 7.
That's what I was talking about.
Which kind of lust? There's many kinds. Covetousness. Absolutely. It's the same thing here that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. It's the great thing that Paul was fighting with. You know, it's easy to honor your father and mother. Well, it ought to be. It's easy not to steal. Well, it ought to be, but do you think that this young man kept that perfectly all his life? No, of course he didn't, but did that affect his conscience? No, because he said, I've kept all these things from my youth up. Is there something else? Well, there is this one other thing. Is thou shalt not covet in the Decalogue? I've forgotten. Oh, yes, it is. Has the Lord named some other things that are in the Decalogue in this discourse? Yeah. Why do you suppose he saved this covetous thing till last?
Because he knew he
hadn't. Sure. Doesn't the scripture say the young man goes away sorrowful in verse number 22? Why would he be sorrowful?
Because he knew he hadn't committed
that. Of course. That got to his conscience. Right there, when the Lord brought it right down to that, that got his conscience. Isn't it interesting how the Lord knows exactly where to place the finger? He did it to hurt the young man, no doubt, because he didn't like him much. Well, turn to Mark chapter 10 and verse number 21. We probably should dispel that, because some people would say, well, Jesus knew that he wasn't one of the elect, and so let's toss him to the wolves. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 21. Same story. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. If he loved him, why did he point out the thing that affected his conscience?
That's what was keeping him.
Yep. Do you think that this young man was colluding with the strong man in our story? And yet the stronger one is here to open the door of the prison house. But he goes away sorrowful, having great possessions. Did he really have those great possessions? Yeah, they sure did. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning for your word and for the Holy Spirit that teaches us and guides us when we read it, that opens our eyes to the spiritual truth that's behind it. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to grow spiritually and then use us in this present evil world to speak that which you'd have us to speak to those that we meet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.